Thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. Hallelujah. So good to see you today. I know you're having a great time already. Amen. Just getting started. Look at this crowd on the first day. Isn't this awesome? Yeah. Give yourself a good hand. You deserve it. Yeah. Amen. Well, I was going to play the piano, but I decided not to. I was going to play the guitar, too, but I decided against that. Especially since I can do neither one. I can sing, but you have to listen by faith and not be moved by what you hear. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This week, I've been instructed of the Lord to share with you in the sessions that I'll be ministering in on the subject of breaking through the impossible. I don't know of a time in 42 years of ministry that I've heard of more of God's people facing more impossible-looking situations than right now. I've never known of a time when so many of God's people are on the verge of losing everything. It's been a tough time for a lot of people. I believe we could agree that these times for many have been like what the Apostle Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy, referring to them as perilous times. In the Amplified Bible, it says times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. I know over the last 60 days alone, I can't tell you the number of people, particularly ministers, that have contacted our office and talking about how that if God doesn't do something, I'm talking about today, it's all over. And that's just, you know, a small number compared to the many that are going through situations like that all over the world today. We're givers in our ministry. We help a lot of people. We sow, we tithe into other ministries. But over the last 60 days, we've sown more seed into helping other people keep from losing everything or going under or, you know, impossible-looking situations more perhaps than at any time that I've ever known. There may be a number of you in here today that you came here by faith, believing God for a word from God. Brother Copeland says one word from God can change your life. It can change everything. I'm agreeing with you that you're going to hear that word this week, that the wisdom that you need, the direction you need, the faith you need is going to be received while you're in this meeting. I'm believing that some breakthroughs and turnarounds are going to take place while you're in this meeting. I believe that many of you are going to receive phone calls from back home, not with bad news this time, but some good news, hallelujah, while you're here. Amen. The God we serve is the God of the impossible. And I believe that we're going to experience some major, major breakthroughs during the course of this week. In Mark, rather, chapter 9, I want us to read a story here of something that took place in the ministry of Jesus and lay hold upon a truth that I believe will help us break through the impossible. I want you to notice beginning in verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, panteth away. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation. Now that's important because Jesus is saying, If there is something you can't do that God believes can be done, then it's a lack of faith. O faithless generation, a lack of faith on the part of the person that can't seem to get this done. So obviously, that's the reason we have believers' conventions. Amen. And we talk about faith. People used to say to Brother Hagin, when are you going to preach something else? All you talk about is Mark 11, 23 and 24. Have faith in God. I love what he used to say. When you get this, we'll move on to something new. Amen. And apparently, a lot of the body of Christ hadn't got it yet. You know, a lot of the body of Christ are still going through the same things they've been going through for 25 years, never seeming to gain any victory. Oh, maybe, you know, a little relief here and there, but I'm talking about actually overcoming it, not having to deal with it for the rest of your life. Jesus answered this man and apparently said, we got a faith problem here. Look at your neighbor and say, he had a faith problem. Could it be that we got believers who have faith problems? And we know the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And you just can't get enough of the Word of God. You know, I've been at this 42 years now, and I certainly know a whole lot more than I did 42 years ago. My faith is a whole lot stronger than it was when I first heard this 42 years ago. But that doesn't mean that I don't need more Word. That doesn't mean that I can just coast now. I need the Word in my life every day, just like you do. Why? Because we live in a world that by and large is totally negative, you know, and we're in a world that for the most part tells us we can't do something, we can't have something, no way, that won't work, impossible. And the only way you can overcome that is through faith in God. And that faith has to come through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. You know, you could look at the Word of God like manna. Remember, the children of Israel had to go out every day and collect manna. They couldn't collect enough to sustain them for next month. They had to go out and collect it every day. You can't live from believer's convention to believer's convention. You can't even live from church on Sunday to church next Sunday. You need manna every day of your life. Amen? And that's the Word of God. So notice here, he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Notice Jesus put the responsibility back on the man. The man said, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, Jesus, help us. Have compassion on us. It wasn't a matter of whether or not Jesus had the ability to do this. We all know the answer to that. We know that he healed the sick. We know that he opened blind eyes. We know that he caused the crippled man to walk. It's not a question of whether he's able to do this. The question is, can you believe it? Can you believe it? Do you believe that God can do anything? Yes. If you believe that, lift your hand and say, I believe it.
I believe.
He said, if thou canst believe, then all things are possible to him that believeth. How many things are possible? All things are possible to him that believeth. You know, the body of Christ reads that, quotes it, But I'm not sure whether we really believe it or not, because we still talk about how impossible this seems and how impossible that seems, and I don't know what we're going to do, and if God doesn't come through, it's all over. But we talk about, quoting this verse, that all things are possible to him that believeth. Do we believe that, or are we just reading words from a book? All things are possible. That means that no matter what comes your way, no matter how severe the attack is, no matter what it did to everybody else, all things are possible to you if you can believe it. Can you say amen? Look at somebody and say, I choose to be a believer. And then, therefore, all things are possible unto me. So that means that we can break through the impossible. Whatever seems to be impossible, if we believe this, then we can break through that. Can you say amen? Now, I want to read this verse to you, that latter part. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The Message translation says, there are no ifs among believers. Anything can happen. There are no ifs among believers. The man said, if you can help us, please do so. Jesus answered, and from the Message translation, there are no ifs among believers. Anything can happen. Look at somebody and tell them, anything can happen. Anything can happen. Hallelujah. I don't know what that does for you, but that gives me great hope, praise God, that no matter what I'm going through, no matter how severe it might be, no matter how long I've been standing against it, if I can believe, then anything can happen, praise God. Amen? Anything can happen. That means zero bank accounts won't always remain zero bank accounts, praise God. Hallelujah. I looked up the word impossible in the dictionary a few moments ago before coming over here, and it simply defined the word impossible as something that can't be done. Can't be done, nor capable of occurring or being accomplished. When somebody says that's impossible, what they're saying is it can't be done. It can't be done. You know, I've been told that for 42 years. Jesse, I heard you a few moments ago, and, you know, it seems like those of us, and I'm including many of you as well, not just the speakers, but it seems like those of us who have been in this for a while and we've continued in it, we've learned over the years that when they say it can't be done, that is like sick 'em to a bulldog. Amen? I remember sitting across from Oral Roberts one time in his office, and he was telling me about something that he had been faced with years ago, and he was just encouraging me on something that I was dealing with that in the natural looked impossible. So he was just relating to me a story of something he dealt with years before, and it looked impossible and how he dealt with it, and it was very encouraging to me. And then it dawned on me that as he was telling me this story, that he thrived on situations like that. You know, you can get to the place where you literally thrive on that. Where when they say impossible, something on the inside of you, it's like your spirit leaps within you. You know what I'm talking about, Billy? When they say, that can't be done. There was a time when you agreed with them, but now you seem to thrive on that. Like Gloria said one time, you know, everything God's told us to do was impossible. If it was possible, it wouldn't require faith. Amen? Amen. Impossible. I remember one time I was building a medical facility over in an African nation. And You know, in the natural, you would think that building a medical facility in a third world country would be cheap, but it's not. Not only that, but we had a lot of government issues involved, and we also had a lot of corruption involved, and people wanting us to pay bribes to get certain things done, and I don't pay bribes. And, you know, government officials and people in high-ranking positions trying to stop us if we wouldn't agree to pay under the table for certain permits and things, and I don't do that kind of thing. And in the natural, it looked like that, you know, this was not going to be accomplished. And the devil's screaming at you. How many of you have ever been awakened in the middle of the night and the devil's screaming, no way? And I remember, you know, going through that situation, and the natural looks like we're not going to get it done. But I was determined to get it done because God told me to do it. And, you know, I got my partners who are helping me and supporting me in this, and I owe it to them to get the job done, you know. And I told God I would get it done. A lot of people in that nation were depending upon it because we were building this facility in an area where there were 2 million people with no medical facilities. They needed it. It would furnish jobs for people there. Not only medical help, but it would be a blessing to the economy of that area. And so in the natural, it just looked like it was not going to get done. And I remember getting up one morning, and I decided to fly to Tulsa. And I got a hotel room right across from ORU. I asked at the front desk, I want a room with a view of ORU. And so I got in the hotel. I pulled the drapes open. I pulled 2 chairs in front of the window. I sat down. I said, sit down, devil. You started this. Look, I want you to look at that campus. That was built on faith. That was built by believing God. Don't run off, devil. You started this. Sit down. We're not through yet. See, the Bible says resist him and he will flee. But I wasn't ready for him to flee. He started this. I wanted to finish it. And I sat there for several hours looking at that campus that I knew Oral Roberts and his partners had built debt-free and built it in impossible situations. But they got it done. And I left there that day. I went back home. My heart was full of faith. I was encouraged. I knew that I knew that I knew that nothing was impossible. And if I could believe, then all things were possible to him that believeth. And we got the job done. Praise God. Amen. Sometimes you just need to get around somebody else who's done what seemed impossible. And eventually you get to the point to where you thrive on it. You know, when they're saying that can't be done, then you just say, hide and watch. Amen. So impossible means something that can't be done, not capable of occurring or being accomplished. And then I looked at several synonyms for the word impossible. Here's one, totally unlikely. Here's another, inconceivable. Here's another one, out of the question. Here's another one, unimaginable. And then this one, this seems to be the devil's favorite. No way. Amen. And you know what? Every one of those synonyms are totally contrary to the Word of God. Whenever you hear the devil say, not likely, whenever you hear the devil say, or anybody else, inconceivable, out of the question, unimaginable, and no way, that ought to cause something to spark on the inside of you, and it ought to let you know, I must be on target with God, because they're all saying no way, but God's Word says He is the way, hallelujah. So I must be on target with God right here. Can you say amen? Amen. I believe God wants us to break through the impossible this week. And I believe that we're going to see some things take place that other people have said, no way. You know, I learned a long time ago, when the devil wakes you up in the middle of the night screaming, no way, that is a good indication the way is about to show up. Amen. You've heard me say it in the past. I'm going to say it again. I believe most people give up right on the verge of their breakthrough. When you're under the greatest pressure to quit, that's always an indication Satan just fired his best shot. If this one doesn't get you, he's done. You win. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Now, go to John chapter 16 for a moment. John chapter 16. And let's look at something Jesus said here that you're very familiar with. Verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Of course, tribulation is also translated as test and trials. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world, you will have tests and trials. In the world, you will have challenges. In the world, you will have adversity. I've said this before. A man came to me one time in a meeting, in a service, had a prayer line, getting ready to pray for people. And the man said, "Brother Jerry, would you please pray that I will never have another test or another trial?" So I reached up there and I said, "Lord, let him die." He said, "I don't want to die." I said, "Well, sir, you just said you don't want to ever have another test or trial." He said, "But that don't mean I want to die." I said, "Well, sir, the only way I know that you'll never have another test and trial, you have to die and leave the planet." He said, "I don't want to leave the planet." I said, "Lord, let him live." As long as you're on this planet, you're going to be faced with challenges. You're going to be faced with what seems to be impossible looking situations. But that doesn't mean they are impossible. They look that way, but that doesn't mean they are impossible. Now, notice he said, in the world you shall have tests and trials. But it doesn't end there. The next word is but. I'm not an English scholar, but I do know that the word but is a conjunction, and it means he's not through talking, thou shalt not stop reading. Amen. In the world, you will have tests and trials. You will be faced with what seems to be impossible looking situations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Now listen to this from the Amplified Version. In the world, you have tribulations, trials, distress, frustration, but be of good cheer and take courage. Take courage, be confident, be certain, undaunted, for I have overcome the world. And listen how the Amplified defines overcoming the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you. I have deprived it of power to harm you. You know what that says to me? Failure and defeat are not in your future. Amen. Jesus said, "I have deprived it of its power to harm you." So that tells me that failure and defeat are not in my future. Look at somebody and tell them, failure and defeat are not in my future. Tell them, no matter how impossible it may seem, failure and defeat are not in my future. Jesus told me to be of good cheer. So I believe I'll just do it right now, praise God, and give the Lord a good shout. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a good shout, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Be of good cheer. You know, every time you look in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when, you know, God's people are facing what seems to be impossible looking situations, and, you know, situations that in the natural, there's no way, totally outnumbered by enemy forces. Seems like God's got a one-track mind. Every time they are in a situation like that, he comes up with, be of good cheer. Take courage. God seems to have a one-track mind. He just believes that all things are possible. Does anybody else in this house believe that all things are possible? Hallelujah. Amen. God just seems to think that it just doesn't get too big for him. It doesn't get too bad that he can't fix it. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's a good Southern term. God fixes things for us. I don't know what he does for you Northern folks, but he fixes stuff for us down here in Texas. Hallelujah. Amen. It just doesn't get so bad that God can't fix it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So once again, he's telling us that failure and defeat are not in our future. He has deprived the world of its power to harm us. Now, I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Building a foundation here, reading scriptures that you're all familiar with, but it doesn't hurt to look at them again. Look at verse 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. In the latter part of October of 2010, I was flying overseas to a meeting. And while I was flying there, I had about 21 hours of flying time. I began to ask the Lord about 2011. I said, what's on your agenda? The Bible says that when we receive the Holy Spirit, that he will not only lead us into all truth, but he'll show us things to come. In Isaiah chapter 42 and Isaiah chapter 43, God says that he's the God of new things. He said, behold, I'll do a new thing, but before it springs forth, I'll tell thee of it. So I just believe that we have a right to know what God has on his agenda, that God wants us to know. I like to say it this way, if you're in the know, you'll be in the flow. Hallelujah. And so I do that every year. About October, I start praying about the coming new year. And as I was flying to this nation and just sitting there listening, had my Bible, my notebook out, I heard the Lord say this, supernatural. So I wrote the word supernatural down. And I just began to think about that and thought about, you know, various definitions that came to my mind for the word supernatural. And so I said, Lord, what is your definition of supernatural? What do you mean by that? Are you telling me that you want 2011 to be a supernatural year for your people? He said, that's exactly what I'm saying. I said, well, define supernatural for me. And here's what he said. A major departure from the usual and the norm. A major departure from the usual and the norm. That's supernatural. For instance, the woman with the issue of blood, you know, she'd been this way for quite some time. The Bible says that she spent all that she had on many physicians and didn't get any better. So apparently, before this disease attacked this woman's body, apparently she was well off. She had money. She had means. You know, you don't go to many physicians back then broke no more than you go to many physicians today broke. So apparently this woman had money before this came on her body. But over a period of time, she has spent everything she has and she hadn't got any better. But when she heard that Jesus was in her village, she made up her mind she was going to get in that crowd and touch the hem of his garment. And she believed that if she could do that, then she would be healed and made whole. And so, you know the story. She went into that village. Jesus was ministering to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. His little daughter had died. Jesus was on his way to the man's house. And she stopped Jesus by touching his clothes. And he turned and said, who touched me? She said, it was I. I said, if I would touch your clothes, I would be made whole. And what happened? Something supernatural happened. A major departure from the usual and the norm. What had been the norm for her for quite some time was an issue of blood. What had been the norm for her for quite some time was no money because she'd spent it all. What had been the norm for her for quite some time was the embarrassment of this disease. I mean, you know, society had kicked her out, so to speak. Under Levitical law, she was not even allowed in that crowd. She took her life in her own hands when she went into that crowd. What had been the usual and the norm for this woman for quite some time, when the supernatural happened, it was a major departure from the usual and the norm. Can you see that? What about that man that was at the gate called, at the pool of Bethesda? Remember the Bible says that Jesus went to that pool where there was a great number of people who were incurables, actually. And there was a man who had been there, been going to that place for quite some time. And when Jesus saw him, walked up to him, knowing that he'd been in this condition for many, many years, he asked him, "Will you be made whole?" What is he saying? How would you like to experience the supernatural? How would you like a major departure from the usual and the norm in your life? Amen. And you know the story. The man said, "Well, I have a problem. You know, there's an angel that comes and troubles the water, and the first person who steps in the pool after the troubling of the water is healed of whatever disease he has." He said, "My problem is I don't have a man. I don't have anybody to help me in the pool. I'm crippled. I can't walk. And when the angel troubles the water, somebody always steps in ahead of me." So in this man's mind, he really never expected to get any better. He'd been in this condition for so long, he's just going through the routine here. You know, he doesn't believe he'll ever get any help. But when Jesus showed up and offered him the supernatural, a major departure from the usual and the norm, what had been the usual and the norm for this man for over 30 years changed the moment he experienced the supernatural. Amen. It was a major departure from the usual and the norm. Can you say amen? And that's what God wants happening in your life this year, the supernatural. See, if the norm has been for you for quite some time now, being faced with impossible looking situations, every time you turn around, it's just something else, and you seem like you just never get victory over it. Well, I want you to know this is going to be a supernatural year for you if you can believe it. Hallelujah. And you're going to make a major departure from the usual and the norm. If just barely existing has been the usual and the norm, if just living from paycheck to paycheck has become the usual and the norm, you know, always in want has become the usual and the norm. The Bible says that if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And if you can believe, then you're a candidate for the supernatural. And that means that you're about to make a major departure from the usual and the norm. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a shout if you believe it. Praise God. Amen. That's the kind of year he wants you to have. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of year we've been having since the first week of January. I've never experienced anything like it. It has been the most exciting year I've ever experienced in 42 years. I'm talking about from the very first week of January, it has been nothing but major departures from the usual and the norm. Hallelujah. Back in February this year, we launched out on three new television networks. And, you know, the experts say that, you know, you have to be on a station for at least 6 months to even build an audience. You know, and then if you start getting a return on your investment after that 6 months, well, you're doing good. And after you've been on there a while, if you get something like, you know, 38%, return on your investment, you're doing very well. You know, if you get 50, 60% return on your investment after a period of time, then you're doing extremely well. Well, God told me that this was going to be a supernatural year, and I believed it. I began decreeing it immediately. The Bible said, thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. Once I hear the word of the Lord, then I start speaking it. I start charging the atmosphere with it. Amen. I hope that's what you'll do when you get out of here today, is start charging the atmosphere with, this is my year for the supernatural. This is my year for a major departure from the usual and the norm. This is my year to break through the impossible, praise God. And I began decreeing that, and consequently, things started happening immediately. Well, here we went on in February, I believe the 27th, something like that, on three new networks, not just stations, but networks. And, you know, God said it's going to be a supernatural year. We believed it. We believed it was going to be a major departure from the usual and the norm. I just told you what the experts call the norm. Within 2 weeks of being on those three new networks, our return on our investment was 113%. I mean, in 2 weeks, it was 113% return, and it's been that way ever since, praise God. I'm telling you, this is going to be a supernatural year if you can believe it, praise God. How many of you need a major departure from the usual and the norm? Come on, if you need a major departure from the usual and the norm, lift both hands and shout, that's me. Well, let me remind you of what we just read. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Amen? Amen. How many things are possible?
All
things are possible to him that believeth. That means whatever has become the usual and the norm in your life, if it's not from God and you can believe that God can change it, that God is the God of the impossible, that the God you serve, nothing is impossible unto him, then praise God, you're about to make a major departure. So give him a good shout of praise in advance. Amen. So once again, Matthew 19, 26, with God, all things are possible. The New Living Translation says, with God, everything is possible. Everything is possible. In Ephesians 3:20, the Message translation says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Look at somebody and say, God can do anything, you know. Tell somebody else, God can do anything, you know. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's time to break through what has seemed to be the impossible. Earlier this year, we released our newest book entitled The Prayer Petition, and the subtitle is Breaking Through the Impossible. At the time that we released that book, there were 3,000 other Christian books released at the same time. On Amazon.com, our book went to number 15 within a matter of a few weeks. That's a major departure from the usual and the norm. And I began to think about it because, and I'm going to be teaching on the prayer petition starting tomorrow. And the reason I believe the book went that high up the list so quickly is because we talk about in there how that the prayer petition, in my own opinion, seems to be the kind of prayer that produced the quickest results in the most impossible-looking situations. Carol and I learned to pray this over 40 years ago. Brother Copeland taught me how when I first got acquainted with his ministry. Taught me how to pray the prayer petition. My publisher came to me last year and said, you know, there's thousands of books on prayer, and I've heard you teach on the prayer petition. And I don't know of a book that's on that one specific prayer. And so I've heard you talk about how that every time you've been faced with things that look impossible, that you prayed the prayer of petition And what looked impossible became possible. And so we did the book, and obviously because of how popular it became so quickly, that tells me that the majority of the body of Christ is facing impossible-looking situations right now, and they're desperate for help. Well, you're going to get it this week, praise God. Amen. I believe every speaker is going to have a word from God that is going to help you break through the impossible. I believe this is going to be a very special year for you. Amen. I can hardly wait for Thursday night to share with you what the Lord's given me to share with you. And I'm telling you, I'm believing we're going to have a runaway, praise God. This is the place to be this week if you need a breakthrough. This is the place to be this week if you need to break through the impossible. This is the place to be this week if you're fed up with the usual and the norm and you're ready to enter into the supernatural, praise God. I think you ought to give God a shout in advance. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, one of the first things that I believe is vital, if you're going to break through the impossible, is you've got to get acquainted with the God in whom nothing is impossible. In the literal Hebrew, that's El Shaddai. El Shaddai. It means Almighty One. It means the God in whom nothing is impossible. It means that He's the God that is capable of bringing things to pass when everybody else is saying, no way. Every time I face what seems to be impossible, I like to say, looks like a job for El Shaddai. Why don't you practice that with me right now? Say it. Looks like a job for El Shaddai. Ask somebody next to you, are you facing something impossible? Then say to them, well, it looks like a job for El Shaddai. Amen. He's the God in whom nothing is impossible. But you know, if you're going to experience what He's capable of doing, you've got to become acquainted with Him. You've got to get to know Him as the God in whom nothing is impossible. You know, I said in church yesterday, I didn't intend to do this, but it just came out. I get upset, and I heard Brother Copeland this morning talk about things that tick him off, so I'm going to tell you something that ticks me off. We're going to get all our ticks off before we go any further this week. I don't like it when people pick on my spiritual father. Say ugly things about him. And I'm referring to Kenneth Copeland. I don't like it when the media picks on my daddy. You know, my oldest daughter, Jerry Ann, came to work for me when she was just out of high school, and they put her in a department where she had to read letters coming in, and they made a mistake putting her in there because this one letter came, and it was an ugly letter, and that was her daddy that person was talking about. And they made a mistake of putting their phone number on there. And my daughter, Jerry Ann, will get in your face. And she got in this person's face. You know, this person accused me of, I think, running around having an affair or something, which is not true. I mean, Carolyn and I next week will be married 45 years. And there has never been another and never will be another, praise God. And boy, she got to talking ugly about Jerry Ann's daddy. In fact, Jerry Ann enrolled after she got out of high school. She enrolled in a junior college here in Fort Worth. And one of the professors got to talking about Brother Copeland one day in class. Well, he didn't know that Jerry Ann was sitting out there, and Brother Copeland's like her second daddy. And boy, he just downing Brother Copeland. And finally, Jerry Ann raised her head. She said, do you know Kenneth Copeland? No. Have you ever met him? No. She said, well, that's my second daddy, and I don't appreciate you talking about stuff you don't know, so just shut up. Yeah. Well, you know, that's my daddy they're talking about. I don't like that when I know what they're saying is not true. You know? And the reason I know it's not true, because I know him. You don't spend the last 42 years of your life with somebody and not get to know them. I mean, we've preached together for, I've been in the ministry 42 years now, and I've been preaching with him 41 of those years. Around the world. You know, and not only preaching and being with him on the platform and being with him in meetings all over the world, but we've gone on vacations together. You really get to know somebody on vacation. And when they ask you to do it again, you know they know you know what they know. You know, you see strengths, you see weaknesses, you see, you know, good points, you see areas that need improvement. I'm talking about me, not him. Huh? I mean, you get to know a person when you spend time with them like that. And then when somebody comes up and accuses him of doing things that I know are not true, that's when I realize I'm not totally sanctified yet. I want to hurt somebody and get forgiveness later. You know? I know the man. I know the man. I've never met a more giving, compassionate, loving person in my life. Amen. I've never met a more honest person in my life. I've never met anybody with more integrity in my life. If there's one thing that he instilled in me when I came to work with him, was integrity. Integrity. Man, I can hear those sermons just like it was yesterday. When I first started traveling with him, 1970, I came to the Lord in 69. And talking in those meetings about, you know, if we tell you we're going to have a meeting at 2 o'clock, we don't start at 2:10 because 2:10 is a 10-minute lie. And boy, he just hammered on, you know, integrity, integrity, integrity. Now, my granddaddy used to teach me about integrity. My daddy did. But, man, when I got around Brother Copeland, it went to another level. Integrity, keeping your word, you know. And I don't know how many of you know this, probably all of you, because I've heard him tell it. I'm the only man in the history of Kenneth Copeland Ministries that made Brother Copeland late one time. And he don't like being late. I mean, we're in Omaha, Nebraska, and we had a service at 10 that morning, 2 that afternoon, 7:30 that night. 10 o'clock service went well. Got him back to his hotel, and then I went back to the meeting to just make sure everything is ready for the 2 o'clock service. When I got back to that auditorium, somebody had taken all the sound system down out of the room. It wasn't even in there. Chairs were put away. Empty room. I thought, what's going on? And I couldn't find anybody who knew what happened. And it's getting close to time to pick Brother Copeland up. And I was in a dilemma. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know whether to make him late and he get there and have no chairs and no sound system, or, you know, go get him and bring him back to an empty auditorium, or go see if I can find that and setting up at the risk of making him late. Well, I chose to find the sound system. The custodian or maintenance person at that hotel thought the meetings were over, and he took everything and locked it in a storage. And he was on lunch break, and I had to wait till he got back. And then we got it all out there and got it all set up. And now, man, I'm late, and I got to go pick Brother Copeland up.
And when I turned the corner, Kenneth Copeland was standing out in the street looking at his watch. When I pulled up there, he didn't say a word. I wish he had of. When Kenneth Copeland doesn't talk to you when you know you've done something wrong, you want him to hit you with a 2x4. It hurts worse. Silence wasn't golden then. It hurt. And we went to the meeting and, you know, and when we got through, he said, "Don't ever make me late again." And boy, that got down on the inside of me big. He said, "You made me tell a 20-minute lie." And that's how he was about integrity. We told him we'd start at 2 o'clock. We got there at 2:20. That was a 20-minute lie. Okay? Well, that got down on the inside of me. And then it dawned on me one day, if I develop my own integrity like that, then I'll never have a problem believing in God's integrity. Amen? So when people, you know, say things about Brother Copeland that I know are not true, then it's only because they don't know him. When people say things about God that I know are not true, it's only because they don't know him. The person that goes around saying, "God made me sick," my first reaction to that is, they don't know him. "God took my child." They don't know him. "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." They don't know him. Somebody said, "Well, how do you know if what's going on in your life is God?" Well, I got a rule. If it's good, it's God. Just that simple. Because God is good. Amen? God is good. Hallelujah. How often? All the time. I like to say, if it ain't good, it ain't God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, if you're going to break through the impossible, then you've got to know, get acquainted with, and get to know the God in whom nothing is impossible. You got to know him so well that when people are saying, "No way," your first reaction is, "Uh-huh. Here's something my daddy can do." I know we're on target here because everybody else is screaming impossible, and I happen to know my daddy can do that. Amen? Amen. Go with me to the book of Job for a moment. Job chapter 22. Job chapter 22. And look at verse 21. "Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee." Acquaint now thyself with him. Get better acquainted with God, and the results will be good shall come unto thee. The New Living Version says, "Things will go well with you." Acquaint now thyself with him. You know, when Job was going through his ordeal, he said some things, and the Bible records them, and it's true he said them, but not everything he said was true. It's true he said them, but what he said wasn't true. For instance, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." It is true Job said that. It's recorded in the Bible. But the statement he made was not a statement of truth. Amen. And even though, you know, God was the one who made Job wealthy at the beginning, and Job knew that, over a period of time, as he kept experiencing more and more tragedy and chaos and crisis in his life, and he got around the wrong people who were trying to tell him that God's the reason, God's the blame. You know, after a while, if you're not careful, that stuff will get in you, and you start thinking that way. You start saying things that you know better than to say. You begin to wonder, well, maybe it is God doing this to me, when you know it's not. Doesn't line up with his word. And so notice, it was important
that Job reacquaint himself with God. Why? Because things started coming out of his mouth that were not accurate. Now, the Bible does say that God didn't charge him for his folly because he knew Job didn't know any better at the time. In fact, in Job chapter 6, Job began to realize how powerful words were. And he made this statement, "Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. How forcible are right words." He got a revelation of the power of words and how important it was to put a guard over his vocabulary. He said, "Teach me, and I will guard my tongue. How forcible are right words." That's Job 6, about verse 24. Job 7, he's already saying, "I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." His revelation didn't even last a chapter. Like some of you. Huh? He knew that his words were powerful. He knew that some of the things he was saying was not accurate. But when he got back under pressure again, he started talking them again. And notice the solution here was reacquaint yourself with him. Reacquaint yourself with God. You know, T.L. Osborne used to say that, you know, when we're first born again, we just have this, what he referred to as young faith. This young faith that just believes God can do anything. You may not have had even a good book yet on faith. You may not have even heard 3 tapes yet on faith. But you just suddenly believed that God could do anything. How many of you remember when you first got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost? You just thought God can do anything. I mean, you prayed for everything. You prayed for everybody, no matter what it was. Let's pray. Let's agree. Hallelujah. How long you been in this? A week. Glory to God. God can do anything. Amen. You remember that? You just believed God could do anything. But then you started going to church. And half that bunch down there said, you know, that's all passed away, not for us today. And next thing you know, you lose that young faith. Amen. That young faith that just dares to believe that God could do anything. I mean, I remember that young faith I had, you know, when I surrendered my life to the Lord and I'm studying those reel-to-reel tapes that Brother Copeland had, you know, had a message on each side. I had 7 tapes, 14 messages. I was wearing them out. I was listening to them night and day. And man, Carol and I believe in God for everything. We needed everything. We're praying for everything. We learned to bind this and loose that and confess this and confess that. I mean, we were attacking the world, hallelujah, you know, with this young faith. And people started hearing about, you know, some things that were happening in their life. And they'd say, "Teach us." And we opened our house up on Monday evenings and had a Bible study. And you know what I'd do? I'd just turn that recorder on and let Brother Copeland preach to them. And then at the end, I'd lay hands on them and pray over them. And people were getting healed. People were getting delivered from drugs. Next thing I know, man, some of the biggest drug pushers in town were coming to our Bible study on Monday because they heard some of their friends were getting delivered of drugs. Hallelujah. And here I was, man. I'm in this all of 6 weeks, and I'm having miracles. I had young faith. Glory to God. Amen. Man, they brought one kid over there. He was so stoned, he didn't know where he was. And they put him in front of me, and I laid my hands on him. The Holy Ghost picked that kid up, slammed him into the wall. He slid down the wall, came up like this, talking in tongues, totally delivered, and out preaching to his buddies the next day, praise God. And he pastors a church in Shreveport, Louisiana. Well, Greenwood, Louisiana right now, praise God. Amen. And man, when I saw that, and I've been in this all of 6 weeks, you know what my attitude was? Next. Huh? And young faith. God can do anything. Hallelujah. And then over a period of time, we begin to wonder. When I say we, I'm talking about
the body of Christ in general. You know? Could it be that so many of God's people need to reacquaint themselves with Him? Go back to those first messages. Oh, Brother Jerry, what I'm going through now, I need some revelation nobody's ever heard of. No, you don't. No, you don't. You need to go back and pick up those messages that created that tear to believe that God can do anything faith and let it happen to you again. I was sitting in my study one night a few years ago, and I went back and got, I still have it, that old reel-to-reel, realistic Radio Shack tape player. It's this big. You didn't carry it around with you like a iPod. You set it on your credenza. And I still had those seven tapes. And I went back and got the one that changed my life called The Word of Faith from Kenneth Copeland, 1969. And I put that tape on that reel and put it on that spool, and I turned it on, and I started listening to that message that changed my life all those years before. And I'm telling you, the anointing of God was on it then, just like it was on it back then when He first preached it. And in a little while, my study got too little. I took off running around the house, ran outside, come back in, got me another dose, and ran outside again. And I come back in there, and the telephone rang, and it's Brother Copeland. He said, Jerry, this is Kenneth. I said, yes, sir. He said, what are you doing? I said, listening to you preach. He said, one of the recent victory campaigns? I said, no, I'm listening to the first message I ever heard you preach in 1969. I said, Brother Copeland, this thing is still so anointed, it's doing to me again what it did to me way back there years ago. You know what he said? As soon as you get through that, get it over here. I need to hear that myself. Amen. Reacquaint thyself with Him. Get reacquainted with the God in whom nothing is impossible. Things will go well with you. What looks impossible now will no longer be impossible. Look at verse 25. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense. Almighty, that's El Shaddai. The El Shaddai shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. Hey, if you didn't have anything and you're just existing, barely getting by in major want, and you get reacquainted with El Shaddai and He turns things around and now you got plenty, I'd call that supernatural, a major departure from the usual and the norm. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So notice once again, reacquaint yourself with Him and then good things begin to happen. The Message translation says, more wealth will come than you can imagine. Hallelujah. Reacquaint yourself with Him. Hallelujah. Let me wrap it up with this. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And He goes on and says, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. To come to God, you must believe that He is. Believe that He is what? Not just that He exists, but that He is everything He says He is. Amen. And He's everything you need Him to be. What do you need Him to be in your life today? Well, for a lot of people in here, you need Him to be the God in whom nothing is impossible. You need for Him to be El Shaddai. Amen. Amen. He is everything you need Him to be. You know, some of you may be in the same boat that Sarah was in when God told her and Abraham that they would have a child. You know the story. And with Sarah, the Bible says her womb was dead and it was impossible for her to conceive. And what God was telling her was impossible in her mind. Inconceivable. Unimaginable. No way. And all the other synonyms or impossible. And in fact, it sounded so impossible that she began to laugh at the very thought of it. Listen to what it says, Genesis 18, 11 through 14. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And notice how God responded to her laughing at the thought of her having a child. She thought that was impossible, unimaginable, inconceivable. No way. And God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? In the literal Hebrew, is anything too hard for El Shaddai? Is anything too hard for El Shaddai? Look at your neighbor and say, look like a job for El Shaddai to me. Some of you may be thinking right now, I just don't know how God can do this. I don't know how God could turn my situation around. You don't know how long I've been facing this. You don't know how severe this attack is. I don't know how God could turn this around. Well, that's exactly what she thought. Genesis 21:1, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. When El Shaddai visits you, then what seemed impossible is no longer impossible, praise God. The God in whom nothing is impossible proved that those that put their trust in him will never be disappointed. I like what Sarah said, particularly from the Message translation. Listen to this. Whoever would have suggested to Abraham that Sarah one day would nurse a baby? Listen to this. Yet here I am. I've given that old man a son. Amen. I've given that old man a son. Hallelujah. Who would have, you know, in Texas, we'd have said, who'd have thunk it? Ask somebody from Texas to interpret that for you, okay? Who would have thought it? Who would have thought anything like that could have happened? I believe that's what people are going to be saying about you. Hallelujah. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that when you left town to go to that believers' convention, that all this was going to happen to you? Praise God. Who would have thought that something like that could happen to you? Praise God. Amen. You just learned to say, at every impossible looking situation, looks like a job for El Shaddai. Now, once again, tomorrow I'm going to talk about the prayer petition, because to me, prayer is what links you to the God in whom nothing is impossible. Don't look at prayer as some kind of religious thing, a religious obligation. Look at prayer as that which connects you to the God in whom nothing is impossible. The Bible says in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. And it goes on to say, and you receive not because you ask amiss. Amiss could be defined as not praying accurately. Tomorrow, I want to show you from the Word of God how that you can pray, you can develop an accurate prayer life and break through every impossible situation in your life. Praise God. Amen? Amen. Are you ready for that?
Yes.
Look at somebody and say, this is my year.
This is my year.
Supernatural year.
Supernatural year.
A major departure.
A major departure.
From the usual and the norm.
From the usual and the norm.
This is my year. To break through the impossible.
Break through the impossible.
I believe it.
I believe
and
it.
All things are possible
to
him that believeth. And give the Lord another shout. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Stand to your feet.